Luke chapter 2 in your Bible tonight. Luke chapter 2. And you're going to need your Bible and you're going to need your hymn book tonight. Don't worry, we're not going to sing, okay? Your Bible and your hymn book. This past, go to Luke chapter 2 and then take your hymn book. This past Sunday, we started singing Christmas music. And if you paid attention, the very first song that we sang Sunday morning, Christmas song for the season, was Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And as we were singing that song, I was reminded again of how much Bible doctrine is jammed into Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And so I got it on my mind Sunday. I said, Wednesday night, we're just going to go through the song, and we're going to break it down, and we're going to enjoy. You know, all over the world right now, people are singing Christmas songs. And so you have to wonder how many of them sing songs like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That's 314 in your songbook, 314 in your songbook. But, you know, that's one of the greatest miracles, in my opinion. Of course, the birth of Christ was miraculous and certainly worthy of our celebration. And that's what Christmas is all about. But the other miracle is that millions of people loudly sing songs that contain some of the most fundamental doctrines of the Bible about Jesus Christ. And I would imagine in most cases they don't have a clue what they're singing about. But it ought not be that way about God's people. We ought to have a clue about what we're singing. Jason Pixley, good to see you, sir. College is out down in Texas. I'm glad that you're here. Good to see you, buddy. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, I'm sure, 95% of you get it. We sing through Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and you get all that's packed into those words. It's just, in my mind, it's probably the most doctrinal song of all the Christmas. Some of the Christmas songs we sing really don't have a whole lot to do with doctrine. They're just kind of nice, you know. But this one is packed full. John Wesley, he's the famous evangelist, okay? He preached the gospel, they say, to over 250,000 people. You're talking back in the, 1700s. Was used to found the Methodist Church. Much of his ministry was to working class people who felt alienated by the established church of the day back then. His brother, Charles Wesley, was the gifted songwriter. I believe Charles Wesley also wrote the words to And Can It Be. I think that's true. If you look it up in your songbook, I think he wrote the words to And Can It Be. And he was under the pretense that illiterate peasants could grasp spiritual truth if those truths were set to music. And the honest truth of the matter is, he's right about that. Because think how easy it is for songs to run through your mind over and over and over again just because it has a catchy tune. And so Charles Wesley took his pen, ran to Luke chapter 2, and he used the angel's announcement to proclaim these wonderful truths in his song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, about Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the setting here, The setting here, we're going to read verses 13 and 14. And the reason you need your Bible for this text, and then I have so much Bible in this lesson tonight, that's why I put it on a program, on a PowerPoint. So it just take two, because Old Testament, New Testament, back and forth, and Bible. But look at verse 13, Luke chapter 2, and it's on the screen. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So outside the city of Bethlehem in the fields, the shepherds are watching their flocks, and they're made aware of the birth of Christ by an angel, possibly Gabriel. He seemed to be the messenger angel in these Bible times. And then he was joined by a multitude of the heavenly host who praised God as they gave witness to the birth of Christ. And that's what Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's a song about the angels giving witness to the birth of Christ, but he didn't stop with just the birth of Christ. He filled it with all kinds of truths about Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at these here. In your hymn book here, look at verse number 1 with me. The Bible says, Hark the Herald, the songbook says, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. The truth of the matter is that Jesus was born King of the Jews. He didn't come as King the first time. He came as the suffering Savior, but He was still the King of the Jews. When the wise men came from the east, they were coming to worship the newborn King. They asked Herod in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, where is He that is born King of the Jews? We've seen His star in the east, and we are come to worship Him. They'd studied the Scripture. And they knew the time of the king's birth was a certain time where there would be a certain star. You know, there are certain planets that are visible right now during the winter months in the sky. And so they saw this star in the east and they made their journey. They didn't follow the star all the way from the east to Bethlehem. The star did not reappear until they got to Jerusalem, where they went to Herod's palace. And they came, you know, Herod called all those scribes together. And, oh, yeah, he's over here in Bethlehem, 6 miles away, King of the Jews. Herod didn't have a clue, all right, kind of like Pritzker. He didn't have a clue. And so, you know, and when they came out of Herod's palace, here was the star again. They, folks, that's what I mean. None of the Christmas songs are full of baloney. We three kings, you know, Orion are following the star. No, they didn't follow the star. No. The star appeared in the east. They took off on their journey by faith. And they saw the star again in Jerusalem when they got there. So anyway, it kind of ruins Christmas for everybody, I guess, but ruins that song. It's like Charles Hiltonbit will come in and destroy the whole nativity scene. But anyway. Anyway. So it starts off that way. Glory to the newborn king. And when they came, by the way, they brought gifts that were fit for a king. All right. Then the song goes on to say, peace on earth and mercy mild. Here's a great phrase. God and sinners reconciled. We were, because of our sin, separated from God. And people, that was a huge separation, because the separation was between deity and humanity. Deity and humanity. Who is going to bridge that gap? Who can take hold of deity and at the same time take hold of humanity? Well, the answer is found at Christmas time. The Bible says, and of all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. God hath reconciled us, humanity, to Himself, deity, by Jesus Christ. Jesus being both fully God, deity, and fully man, humanity, bridged that separation, that huge gap, by His death, burial, and resurrection, and reconciled us to our Heavenly Father. And that's what that song's talking about there. God and sinners are reconciled. Notice this. I put this in here. Notice Webster's definition of the word reconcile. To call back into union. Isn't that what the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ did? When God created Adam, there was complete union between God and Adam. Complete and full fellowship. What ruined that fellowship? What broke that union? Sin. And the coming of Christ to this earth. Of course, in the manger, and then those 30 years, and then the public ministry, and then His death, burial, and resurrection. To call back into union, to restore to friendship. If you're not saved, you're the enemy of God. That's what the Scripture says. The enemy of God. To restore to friendship or favor. That word favor sometimes is synonymous with the word grace in the Bible. Look it up in the book of Ruth. The word favor and the word grace are synonymous. So it was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that called us back into union, restored us to friendship and favor after the estrangement caused by sin. All of that is packed into that one little phrase there, God and sinners reconciled. And that's why it's such an enjoyable song to sing, in my opinion. And then notice, you know, let me back up here. Notice that Paul went on to say, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So Paul went on to say that God committed the word of reconciliation to us. He made us ambassadors to spread the truth about reconciliation. Brother Fry and his wife Megan, the family, are going to go to Taiwan. They're going to be ambassadors for Christ in Taiwan. But you don't have to leave the mission. You don't have to leave America to be an ambassador. We're an ambassador right here where we live, okay? Spreading the word of reconciliation. What is that word? Hey, you can be called back into union. You can be restored to friendship and favor after the estrangement of your sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then, it goes on to say, verse number 1, God has sinners reconciled with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. So here now we have Christ being born in Bethlehem, another prophetical fulfillment. Both the Gospels of Luke and the Gospel of Luke for sure in Luke chapter 2. Here's what Micah said over 700 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. 700 years. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, the great thing, what's very interesting about this prophecy, is that Micah doesn't just say, but thou Bethlehem. Because as I understand it, there were two Bethlehems within Israel. Two Bethlehems. Just, you know, it's not unusual or uncommon for there to be more than one city with the same name. I remember, you know, being from Atlanta, Georgia, moved up here, over here to Illinois, traveling down 55 South, going to Lincoln to preach for Brother S.M. Davis in those days. And as I got close to Lincoln, here was an exit off of 55 down there, Atlanta. I didn't know there was an Atlanta, Illinois. Not quite as big, not quite as corrupt, okay, as Atlanta, Georgia. But there's a Bethlehem. There was a Bethlehem that was in the north up by Nazareth. There was a Bethlehem in the south down by Jerusalem. And the one by Jerusalem had been known as Bethlehem Ephratah. So Micah didn't just stop with Bethlehem. God's Spirit gave Micah the exact city where Jesus Christ would be born 700 years before it happened. That's one of the reasons why we know this book is of God. Amen. Fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. Now look, we've talked more than just about the birth of Christ in the first verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. More than just about his birth. It's just jam full, the whole song is. Now, here's verse number 2. Look at verse number 2 in your song book here. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. This is great. This is a reference to the fact that Jesus did not begin to exist in Mary's womb. No. He was part of the triune, pre-existent Godhead that has been from everlasting and will be to everlasting. Christ the everlasting Lord. And I love what it says there, how Wesley put it. Christ by highest heaven adored. Do you realize that Jesus was the darling of the angelic creation? Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. The angels of God worshiped him because he was the adored and beloved Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 35, Jesus said, the Father loveth the Son. Now, do we love our sons, those of us that have boys? Sure we do. Could we love our sons with the same depth and the same height and the same width and the same length of love as God loves His Son? Not in a million lifetimes. Christ is the everlasting Lord, loved and worshiped by the highest of heaven, from everlasting to everlasting. And that's what Charles Wesley caught in his song here in the second verse. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. And those two truths, the fact that He is everlasting Lord, the fact that He is the highest of heaven adored, they make possible the following phrases of the song. Look at verse number 2. Again, in Charles Wesley's song. Late in time, behold Him come. The Jews had been looking for their Messiah for years. They had been looking for their Messiah for, folks, not just decades. They've been looking for their Messiah for centuries. Centuries. But look what Galatians 4:4 says. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. You know, it might have been late according to the Jews on their timetable, but God doesn't operate on the timetable of mankind. He operates on His timetable. And when it was the right time, when it was the perfect time, when it was the fullness of time, that was the time that God sent Christ into the world. And you know what? You got to always throw in, at least I think you do, don't forget that timetable in Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks that's determined upon the nation of Israel. And there would have to be 483 years from the time Cyrus issued the decree to rebuild Jerusalem before Messiah the Prince. We studied that in detail some years ago here on a Wednesday night. But folks, there, I don't have time to go into it in detail now. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There was a reason why there was a crowd, a multitude of people on the day of Christ's triumphant entry. Because the Jews knew that prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And the Christ was going to be presented. The Messiah was going to be presented on that very day. And so while Jesus' birth, you know, may have seemed late in time to many, it was right on God's time. But He didn't stop there. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. And you know this is prophecy. And again, 700 years before it happens. And Matthew's gospel. And Luke's gospel, both make it clear. The angel's announcement to Mary in Luke 2 and the angel's announcement to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Both of them make it clear that the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 was going to be fulfilled in that young girl named Mary. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. That name Emmanuel, God with us. And some of the dirty translations that are out there, they're dirty translations. They replace the word virgin with the words young woman. A young woman shall conceive. And folks, those translations, that they just seek to destroy the truth about the deity of Christ. Young women conceive all the time. But it would be a miracle for a virgin to conceive. It was a miracle that occurred. Christ was born of a virgin's womb. So he's dealing with that on the second stanza. And by the way, it's very interesting. I was Googling. I didn't have a hymn book with me. So I Googled for the lyrics of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And one of the websites that came up on the Google search was LDS, Latter-day Saints. And I didn't realize it when I clicked on it. And they don't have verse 2 at all in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. How about that? You know why? Because it destroys their doctrine. They don't believe Jesus is God. No, not one bit. And so it just destroys it. They don't have it at all. And here's where it really comes into play. Look at line 3, verse 2 in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This is why the LDS church, I hate to even use that word church, why the LDS cult. There you go. That's a good word. Okay. This is why they don't want this verse in their hymn book. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about Christ in a human body. Christ in a human body. Charles hit a home run with these lyrics. In Jesus, we see the triune Godhead. John 14:9, Jesus told the disciples, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, folks, God is a spirit. You cannot see a spirit. But if you want to see God, all you got to do is open your Bible to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all the other passages about Jesus Christ and take it with what you read. You are looking at God when you're looking at Jesus. You're looking at God the Father. And again, in Hebrews chapter 1, I believe it is, yes, verse number 3, talking about Jesus. Who? Talking about Jesus being the brightness of His, God's glory. Watch this. and the express image. Don't you love the King James language? The express image of His person. The perfect express image of God the Father is in Jesus Christ, incarnate in a human body. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible also tells us that Jesus was given the full measure of the Holy Spirit's person and power. In John 3:34, for God giveth not the Spirit, capital S, by measure unto Him, Jesus. You know what that means? That means that Jesus had the perfect fullness of the Holy Spirit's power and the perfect fullness of the Holy Spirit's influence in His life. So truly, folks, when you look at Jesus Christ, the people that saw Him with their eyes in that body of flesh, they saw the Godhead. They saw the Father, the Son, and the Spirit veiled in flesh. The Godhead. See, that's why when we sing Hark the Herald, I love it. Because it's just pow, pow. Every phrase. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead. See, hail the incarnate deity. He was God in the flesh. The Godhead. Not just the Son. He was the express image of the Father and had the full measure and power and influence of the Holy Spirit in that body. Now, he goes on to say, hail the incarnate deity. Fourth line, verse number 2. Pleased as man with men to appear, Jesus our God with us here. No wonder the Latter-day Saints don't want this verse in there. They can't handle it. So, here is the compassion of Christ on those of us who are sinners by nature. Look at this verse here. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, talking about Christ, also Himself likewise took part of the same. Pleased as man with men to appear. He was partaker of the same. What are you and I? We're flesh and blood. Jesus Christ came, was pleased to appear as a man while being God with us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, for verily, verse 16, He took not on Him the nature of angels. We'll come back to that in a minute. But He took on Him the seed of Abraham, the Jewish seed of Abraham. Look what it says in Philippians. It's Philippians chapter 2. But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man. Pleased as man with men to appear. How wonderful that Jesus was pleased to dwell with us in a human body. Hebrews says He didn't take on the nature of angels. Now, people, if He had taken on the nature of angels and gone to the cross and had died and been buried and risen again, you know whose sin there would have been a source of redemption for? The angels. Where would we be? Left out of it. Destined for hell. That's why there is no redemption for the fallen angels. There's no salvation. None. They fail. That's it. It's over. It's done. But hallelujah to God that Jesus was pleased as man, with men to appear because He came to earth in the form of a servant, because He was made in the likeness of man, because He took upon Himself flesh and blood, then went to the cross, then was buried, then rose again. Mankind has a source of redemption in Jesus Christ. What a great song. What a great song. People all over the world singing this song and have no clue what they're singing. It's just jam-packed full of Bible truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 3. He starts out here saying, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. That's not a misprint. S-U-N is not a misprint. Oh, come on now. Here we go. Look at Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the, not S-O-N, Son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise. The Son of righteousness shall arise. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. And his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Here is another biblical truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, I read it for devotions this morning, is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He didn't come from the Levitical priesthood. He came from the tribe of Judah. Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? He was both king of righteousness and king of peace. Does that sound familiar to you? Son of righteousness, Prince of Peace. Folks, look, we know that Jesus is going to rule as king. And the Bible tells us that righteousness will dawn on the earth at that time. And there will be no end to the extent of righteousness. You want to know why? Somewhere on the globe, it's always dawn. It's always dawn. The sun is always rising somewhere on that globe, 360 degrees every year, every day. And the sun is going to, the righteousness is going to increase and there will be no end to it. It will encompass the entire earth. And guess what? At the same time, the time that Jesus' righteousness is encompassing the whole earth, guess what else is encompassing it? Peace. I preached this to the kids yesterday. We had a good time in chapel. The wolf's going to lay down with the lamb. Excuse me, that doesn't happen now. Wolves eat lambs. The bear and the calf are going to play together. They don't do that now. The Bible says the lion is going to eat straw like the ox. You know why? The curse is going to be lifted. They're going to be herbivores again. Not going to be carnivores. There's peace. For 1,000 years. The righteousness of Christ reigns throughout the entire world. The Son of righteousness it dawns upon the entire world. And here, peace increases with it because righteousness and peace go hand in hand. They coexist in the person of Jesus Christ. And you want a practical application, which is what I made to the kids yesterday. You want a practical application of this truth? The more that Jesus Christ governs my life and your life with His righteousness, the more peace we enjoy. Jesus said about the devil that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal our peace, kill our peace, destroy our peace. How does he do that? He gets us, don't be so fanatical. Don't go overboard. You got to have some part of your life that you make decisions for. You can't go crazy like some of those people do and dedicate your whole life to Christ. You know what he's doing when he talks like that? He's stealing peace. Because the less of our life, whatever part of our life is not governed by Christ, there will be no peace. And he's real slick. You know what he does to people when he steals their peace? He gives them, here's something that will give you false, here's something that will help you. Here's drugs, here's alcohol, here's the wrong kind of music, here's the wrong kind of relationships. And these things will provide peace. It's temporary, it's not lasting, it's a false peace. The only peace you and I enjoy is when the Son of righteousness sits on the throne of our lives and rules. And the more He rules in my life, and the more He rules in your life, the more peace we will enjoy. So and that here, that's in verse number 3. And then look down at the third line. Mild He lays His glory by. You know the verse over in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In becoming man, I do not believe Jesus left His glory in heaven. But while He was on earth, He laid it aside, covered it, if you will, with a body of flesh. Jesus walked among those men as a man with His disciples. But the truth of the matter is, that glory could not be concealed all the time. It was so powerful, it was clearly seen on numerous occasions. He walked on the water. He multiplied 5 pieces of bread and 2 pieces of fish to feed 20,000 people. I don't think a man could do that. His glory shone through, laid aside by His body of flesh. And then, because of that, look at the next three phrases of the song, verse 3. Born that man no more may die. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. One of the greatest verses when you lose a loved one. Shall never die. No, sir. They've gone to sleep. That body's gone to sleep. The Bible refers to death for a child of God as sleep, as departure. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Look at the next phrase in the songbook here. Born to raise the sons of earth. This is a twofold raising. Romans 6:4. As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Upon salvation, you and I are raised up to a new life in Christ Jesus. A new life because of His birth, death, burial, and resurrection. And then we also know that we will physically rise up from the earth when Jesus comes. And then the third phrase is at the very end of verse 3, born to give them second birth. We know that. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now, we come to the very last verse, and I want to spend a little time here, and I got just enough time left. Verse number 4 starts out by saying, come desire of nations come. Where do we get this? I'm sorry. Haggai 2:7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I believe this is a near and far prophecy. A near and a far prophecy. Do you remember the setting of Haggai? We talked about it when we talked about returning from lockdown. Haggai was the prophet that went to Jerusalem. As they started rebuilding the temple, the adversaries came. They stopped rebuilding. And Haggai was the one that preached, hey, consider your ways. And they listened. And they started rebuilding. This is his second message. He even told them in his second messages, hey, those of you who saw the first house, you see the second one here. How does it compare? It's not at all. It's not even close, is it? So he said in verse 3. Then you know what he told them? He told them, be strong. And he told them, work. And he told them, fear not, because I'm with you. And I didn't just start being with you. I promised I would be with you all the way back when I delivered you from the land of Egypt. That's a centuries old promise, and it's still good, my people. I will be with you. So you be strong. And you work, and you don't fear, and I'm going to shake all nations. And he did. Babylon was surprisingly conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and Persians were not as strong as the Babylonians, but they conquered them. And on the heels of that, here came Greece under Alexander the Great, conquering the Medo-Persians. And not very long after Alexander the Great rose to power, here comes the Roman Empire, and they conquer Greece. You're having war after war after war after war, nation against nation against nation against nation. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Guess who shows up as a babe in Bethlehem during the Roman Empire? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The world is in chaos. And here came Jesus, the desire of all nations. People, they don't realize it, but every nation's heart's desire can be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Every nation. And how many nations around the world don't recognize that? Most all of them. Even America anymore. By the way, that was a near prophecy. I mean, it was several hundred years out because they had 400 years of silence. Then it came. Jesus came. And by the way, he went on to say, desire of all nations shall come and the glory of God will fill this temple. That happened 8 days after his birth. When here came Joseph and Mary with that little 8-day-old Son of God in their hands. And the glory of God walked into that temple. Yeah, just like God said. And I find it interesting. I gave this for staff devotions this morning. I find it interesting. Now, here we are again. the world in chaos. We're not dealing with an America problem, folks. We're dealing with a world issue. I just read where Germany, Merkel, shut the whole place down. No, can't go nowhere for Christmas, nothing. It shut the whole thing down. And, it takes a blind person not to see what all's happening in our world, not what's happening in our country. And it's all being set up. It's all being set up. Pelosi set up for Biden's removal when she talked about the 25th Amendment. You remember? That wasn't for Trump. That was for Biden. And if they can't get him with his cognitive difficulty, they're going to nail him with Hunter Biden. Because all of a sudden, everybody's reporting it. They didn't report it before the election, but everybody's talking about it now. And it's tied right to Daddy. They're going to run him out of office quicker than you can blink your eye. It'd be amazing if he's president 30 days. And then you know who's coming. The most liberal, socialist senator that sat in that 50-person Senate. I mean, she had the most liberal voting record of all 50. Chaos. China? Well, they're rattling their sabers. You think Russia's going to sleep, people? Ezekiel 37, 38, Russia's not going anywhere in end times. They're there. So don't think that Russia's going down. No, sir. So what do God's people do in a time of chaos? Well, guess what? The desire of all nations is coming again. But this time he ain't going to come wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's going to come with a vesture dipped in blood and with the word of God like a sword out of his mouth. And he's going to put an end to all this nonsense and all this rebellion against him and rebellion against and hatred of Israel. He's going to put it down with the word of his mouth. The desire of all nations shall come. So what should we be doing as God's people? Well, let's see. What did Haggai say under similar circumstances? Be strong. Work. Fear not. I think there's a promise somewhere. I think I read it this morning in devotions in Hebrews. I will never... Oh, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Yes, sir. Boy, such a boring song, isn't it? Like the herald angels singing. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Now I am running out of time. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Hey, Bible people, where does that take you? Right back to the very beginning. Satan! I got it up here. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus is the conquering seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head through his death, burial, and resurrection. He made it possible for us to be restored to our place of fellowship, reconciled to God. And in that restored position as sons of God, the devil's head is busted. And remember Ron Garris? Head busting runs in my family. Remember him? Man, I tell you what, he preached here. He was our Christmas evangelist the year before he passed away. He preached the paint off of these walls on Sunday morning. That's why we had to repaint. I mean, he blistered this place up one side and down. Head busting runs in my family. He was talking about Jesus busting the devil's head. Amen. That's in our blood. Yeah. And so he wrote about that here. Boy, I'll tell you what, poor Charles, he couldn't get past that little baby in swaddling clothes, could he? Oh, yeah, he did. He got way past it. Now, we're going to end with this because this, look at the last line. Excuse me, the third line, fourth verse, because this is practical. Adam's likeness. Now efface. Stamp what? And it's what? What's he touching on here? Sanctification. He's touching on sanctification. God did not just save us so we could escape hell. He saved us and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ, but we all, A-L-L, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Where do I see it? The glory of God, the glory of the Lord, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. I look at the glory of God as I read this book. I read about it, think about it, meditate on it. And the truth about the glory of the Lord that's in this book should change us into what? The what? Same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit. I can't do that work. I cannot change, Terry. I cannot efface Adam's likeness and stamp Christ's image in its place. I can't do that, but the Spirit of God can. The Spirit of God can. Webster's efface. To destroy a figure on the surface of anything so as to render it invisible or not distinguishable. After we get saved, it's not enough just to sit back and say, thank God I'm not going to hell. We have a responsibility to allow the Spirit of God to render Adam's likeness invisible. To be new people in Jesus Christ. Changed into His likeness. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. When you sing those words, you can say a little prayer in your mind and heart. Oh God, please do it. Please do it. Now, here's the great thing. Here's the great thing. People all over the world are singing at this time of year, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. Happy little Christmas song about this little baby in the manger. Well, as you can see, folks, there's a whole lot more to that song than that. And the world that likes to ignore God can't help themselves as they walk around whistling. And they go into Walmart. And they hear it playing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory. They don't even know what they're singing. God wins. God wins all the time. Every time. All the time. But God's people, when they open a hymn book on a Sunday, this time of the year, and sing that beautiful old song, you ought to get something out of it. There's a whole sermon preached to you before we ever get to the preaching. In the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Father, we love You. We're glad that we're on the winning side. We're glad that we have been restored to our rightful place of union with You as You created it to be. Sin alienated us from You, and thank You for sending Your Son to this earth. Thank You that Jesus was pleased as a man to dwell with men. Thank You that He took upon Himself the form of mankind. Thank You that veiled in that flesh was the Godhead. Thank You. Thank You. A million times thank You. And God, I pray that through the power of Your Spirit, You will destroy the likeness of Adam in my life. Destroy the likeness of Adam in the lives of these people. Oh God, mortify it. Kill it. Put it to death. And in its place, stamp that lovely image of Jesus Christ. May it be stamped on our speech. May it be stamped on what we listen to. May it be stamped on our minds as we think and contemplate. May it be stamped, Lord, on our actions with our hands and our feet. Oh, God, please. I pray that You'll replace that old Adam likeness with the image of Christ in every one of us. Thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You for sending Your Son to this earth to live with a man. To go to the cross and die, be buried, rise again, so we could be reconciled to You. Thank You for the privilege to celebrate Christmas. What it means is unbelievable. We love You, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen.